Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Second hour of Open Forum. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, the number to call with any question you've got about the Catholic faith, whether you are Catholic or not, 888-318-7884, or if you prefer the spelling option, 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest this hour is Catholic apologist and speaker Jim Blackburn. Jim has a long association with us here at Catholic Answers, and he wrote a book called 101 Quick Questions About Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment. I know the questions are quick. I'm going to ask you if the answers are quick when I get to you, Jim.
But okay.
Also wrote a couple 20 Answers books, 20 Answers Scripture and Tradition, and 20 Answers the Papacy for those of you who are taking the 20 Answers Challenge this Lenten season. Jim Blackburn, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Do you have any plans for St. Patrick's Day, Jim?
Well, not really anything big. I do have Irish in my background a bit,
yeah.
But St. Patrick's Day doesn't become a huge event. Maybe have a green beer.
Oh, nice. Okay. Well, our bishop here in San Diego dispensed, or how do you say this, said you can eat meat. So that means dispensed from the requirement not to eat meat, and he
yes.
did it. He did it for both the Irish and the honorary Irish.
Uh huh.
So you're dispensed if you come down here.
So you can eat corned beef and yeah. all the Irish goodies,
right?
Good meats on tomorrow. That's great.
Yeah, but what about your bishop? Do you have any idea? Are you allowed to eat meat tomorrow?
I'm not aware that. I know the Archdiocese of Los Angeles has done that. I'm in the Orange Diocese.
Yeah.
To my knowledge, that has not been, we've not been dispensed of that in the Diocese of Orange. If okay. I'm wrong, somebody hopefully will correct me on that.
Well, the bishop will probably call you up later and tell you, come on, Jim Blackburn, read the press releases. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Open forum means any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church, and it can be from you can be a Catholic or a non-Catholic or anything you want and call. We're taking calls from every direction. Jim, how about we just go straight to calls because we got a ton of them.
Sure, let's go.
All right, Damien in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, watching us on YouTube Live. What's your question for Jim Blackburn?
Hi, thanks for taking my call today. We've got in 1 Samuel when Saul visits a witch and calls up the prophet Samuel. My question is, how is that different from our prayers to saints and the communion of saints in general? Thank you.
Okay. This is a question that comes up from time to time because it appears that Saul is in a sense, reaching out to him, what he might believe to be a saint for assistance. But what number one, what Saul is doing is different in that he is he's not just offering his prayers up to a saint, asking that a saint pray for me, pray with me for my intentions, and take my intentions to Christ, take my intentions to God in heaven. That's what we do when we're praying to the saints. We're not asking for their intervention in this life. We're not asking for them to respond to us, for example, or interact with us in any way. We know that they're in heaven, and they're closer to God than we are, and they might have his ear a little better than we do sometimes, and they can, in that regard, take our prayers to God, pray along with us, pray for us. That's what we're doing when we pray to the saints. What Saul was doing seemed to be wanting more of an interaction with Samuel than that, and Samuel's own assistant, not God's assistance, but Samuel's assistance. So this is there's distinct differences there. Also, the story of Saul doing this is not presented in such a way that we are to understand that that was even approved, that was a good thing Saul was doing. The fact that Saul did this is told to us in Scripture, but it's not told to us in such a way that we're encouraged to do it or that we are somehow supposed to take this as necessarily as a good thing. Okay, does that help, Damien?
Yes, thanks for clearing that up for me.
Thank you, Damien. Happy to have you here on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Brian in North Augusta, South Carolina, watching again. Well, we got a lot of YouTubers today watching again on YouTube. You are on with Jim Blackburn. What's your question, Brian?
Hey, guys. I absolutely love y'all's show. I watch it every day. Videos, even if it's not live. But anyway, I'm 23 years old. And last year around this time, I actually went into rehab for a drug addiction. And I went into a Protestant-based rehab. I didn't realize it was until I got in. And every Sunday, whenever we went to different denominational churches, I got noticing the trend of pastors tending to talk in tongues. Now, I understand the scripture of St. Paul and the gifts of the Spirit, but, like, why is it that they kind of really emphasize that? And what is a Catholic church's kind of outlook on the gifts of the Spirit and talking in tongues? And why is it the charismatic Catholics emphasize it more than we do?
Okay. Well, first, the gift of speaking in tongues, or the way that that is presented in the New Testament, in Acts, for example, on the day of Pentecost, it's presented in such a way that that God gave this special gift to Peter and the other apostles so that they could speak in different languages. Tongues, in this sense, means languages. We still use tongue in that with that meaning today. You know, what is your mother tongue? What is the primary tongue of a particular land? It means language, and that's how it's always been understood, that that's what was happening in Acts of the Apostles, that this is something that the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to do so that they could share the word of God with everyone. They could speak everyone language, no matter what language it was. So that's how it was then. Now, in Pentecostal circles, this is something that a little over 100 years ago became a kind of a big deal, where but they saw it as something a little different. They saw this as kind of a new language, as the Holy Spirit speaking through them in a language that they don't even understand, and that others might attempt to interpret, but it's not a real human language. It's not a real language that can be understood. So from that regard, that's something that as Catholics, we don't see that in Catholic teaching. It doesn't mean that it's not something that God couldn't allow. So the church, to my knowledge, hasn't condemned that idea, but it's not something we typically find in Catholic circles. There's a charismatic movement in the Catholic Church, but in that movement itself, I'm not sure that they are seeing it in quite the same way as the Pentecostals do. In addition to that, in the Catholic Church, we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit as kind of a fullness, a special way of receiving strengths from the Holy Spirit to help perfect us in our Christian lives. In baptism, we receive sanctifying grace, we receive certain gifts, but we receive a fuller sense of these gifts, and gifts that we as adults can use. And when I say adults, I mean people with the use of reason can use. And those typically come to us through confirmation. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1831 speaks of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit in this regard. So you might want to take a look at that.
Thank you, Brian. Thanks to everybody, too, who joined us on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope to watch live. I think that's what Brian was saying, was that he watches us live each day, and that's kind of exciting, and that makes me sit up a little straighter and straighten up that shelf behind you there, Blackburn. We can do that.
Sorry about that. I'll do that.
888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live. It is open forum today, and we're happy to take your call when we come back right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Jim Blackburn? Did you know you can book Jim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
It was 100 years ago that our Blessed Mother appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal, and Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or by going to Catholic.com. Getting Fatima right exploding the myths of Fatima, and a closer look at our Blessed Mother. Just a few of the articles to look forward to. You don't want to miss this very special issue highlighting this hallmark event in Catholic history. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn is with us this hour. Jim Blackburn is a longtime apologist and writer and speaker on all kinds of things Catholic. And so we're having open forum. That means you can call on anything you want about the Catholic faith, the life of the church. We go now to Allison in Pittsburgh, Kansas, listening on 93.1. Allison, is Pittsburgh, Kansas anywhere near Benedictine College?
Yeah, a couple hours away.
Oh, that's near in Kansas. How wow, you guys?
we call
that far away here in California.
Well, I don't know. Here in Southern California, that could be 10 miles.
Yeah, that's a 10-mile drive here. All right. Well, that's just because our guest Sarah yesterday was from Benedictine College. Allison, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Well, I know that committing adultery is a mortal sin, but what I didn't know is what exactly that was. Does that mean making love to somebody who's not your spouse, or is an online affair adultery, or what exactly does it encompass?
Well, in the technical sense, adultery is when a person is married and has an intimate relationship with someone else, and that generally means, you know, physically intimate. Although I suppose in our minds, in our souls, we can commit adultery, as Jesus said, you know, a man who looks at another woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery. So if we could commit adultery in our will, I guess I should say, and by entertaining the idea of entering into, a sexual relationship with someone who's not our spouses. So that could be the sin of adultery. It might not be what's the traditional definition of adultery in the strict sense, but it certainly could be the sin of adultery. To commit a mortal sin, you mentioned that adultery is a mortal sin, and it is a grave sin. And if someone commits adultery knowing that they're committing adultery, knowing that it's a grave sin, and they freely are entering into that, then that is indeed a mortal sin. Okay, Allison?
I think so. So like an online affair, if they're doing it and they know they're doing it and they know it's wrong, then it's adultery and it's a mortal sin?
Yes, I would say certainly could rise to that level. If your will is engaged in this relationship to cheat on your husband, and your will is there, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. In Jesus' words, that's we can sin in our minds. We can sin just by engaging our will in something that is sinful. So if you're at that level, then I would say, yes, you're committing adultery. And, you know, if you knew it at the time that you did it, and you're freely choosing to do it, then it's a mortal sin. It's something you should talk to your confessor about, something you should confess. If you want to take, say, a particular example, maybe something that you've gone through yourself, I recommend seeking spiritual direction. Talk to a spiritual director about it. Spiritual director can spend more time with you, talk about some things that we might not want to get into on the radio, and give you some advice and help you determine, is this something that has risen to the level of a mortal sin? Is it something that you need to confess? Even if it's not, even if it hasn't come to the level of a mortal sin, it would seem that it's at least venially sinful. And that's something the church the church recommends that we confess even our venial sins. Okay, Allison?
And, yeah, that makes more sense when you talk about the will being engaged.
Okay.
You don't actually have to be physically engaged necessarily. So thank you very much.
Sure, and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, and the surrounding verses there, and see how Jesus talks about this, how he talks about sin, and that, you know, you've heard it said this, but I say this. He's showing us that sin can be much more broad than just simply, strictly speaking, breaking one of the Ten Commandments in the most strict sense. We can commit sins in other ways. So read that chapter 5 of Matthew, and I think that might be helpful to you too.
Thank you very much, Allison, for that call. And Jim, when I was a kid, they used to talk about near occasions of sin. And I don't hear people talk about that much anymore. But a lot of what goes on the internet, like maybe flirting in that way, would seem to me that it's a near occasion of sin.
Yeah, certainly a near occasion of sin could be anything that is likely to tempt us to sin, likely to bring us into a sinful situation. And a lot of these types of relationships, sure, with social media the way it is today, could be borderline, could at least be the near occasion of sin, lead to the temptation to sin. You know, and we ask God to lead us away from sin and to lead us not into temptation. But we ourselves can lead ourselves into temptation, and we don't want to do that.
Thank you, Jim. 888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, and we go to M in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. M, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I was confused because the last hour you had someone that said that he was joining the church, and where would he go for a confession? I on Easter Vigil, I'm to be baptized, confirmed, and take First Communion in the Catholic Church, and I was told that I don't have to go to confession. Should I be happy or sad about that?
Okay, now I was not the apologist during the first hour, so not sure what you heard, but it could be that the caller in the first hour had not been baptized, but was entering the church. Maybe
no,
or, I mean that he had been baptized.
Yeah.
Maybe he was he or she was a Protestant who'd been baptized validly in a Protestant church, but was becoming Catholic. And in that case, since we can sin after baptism, confession would be required before entering church or when in the process of entering the church. Now, for yourself, you've not been baptized. Baptism washes away all of your sins, you know, guilt of your sins, and so it forgives all of your sins. So in your case, you've been given correct information. You cannot go to confession. In fact, because baptism is the gateway to the sacraments. So you cannot go to confession even before you're baptized. So you've been given the right information, Em, and welcome home. Congratulations, and look forward to your baptism. It's a beautiful thing.
Thank you. Can I ask one little follow-up?
Of course.
When I was younger, in my early 20s, that's when the birth control pills came out, and I took them. Have I committed murder by taking birth control pills? By murdering a child I would have had, but didn't.
Oh, okay. Well, birth control pills do indeed act as abortifacients. They can cause abortions. And in fact, that's one of the ways many of them work to prevent pregnancy is by terminating a pregnancy, really. So it's possible that that happened, you know, in your case when you were using birth control pills. Were you taking birth control pills for that purpose, for the purpose of contracepting in a sexual relationship?
Yes.
Okay. But did you know at the time that abortion was wrong and that the pills you were on were indeed abortifacient in nature?
I would never have had an abortion, but I did not realize that the pill was having an abortion, kind of. And
okay.
I'm totally amazed at how much I've learned since I've been going to RCIA.
Okay. Well, if that was the occasion of sin for you, and I say that because your level of knowledge and your culpability may have been reduced in all of this. If it was the occasion of sin for you, then just know that that's going to be forgiven when you're baptized. The baptism is going to wipe away all of that. Now that you know, it's if you're still, you still could use the pill, I would hope that you would stop. But, you know, knowing that, but you can rest assured that your sins will be forgiven when you're baptized. Okay, Em?
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Em. Very happy to get a call. Coming, well, I guess it's that time of year when more and more people have that on their mind or thinking about that, because we're coming up on the Easter Vigil, which it's not the only place that people come in, the only time, right, Jim, that people come into the church, but it is the most common time.
It's the traditional time that people will enter the church. The RCIA programs in parishes are centered around that, at least here in the United States, so that catechumens will come into the church at the Easter Vigil. But a person can, if a person is, say, for example, already baptized and is entering the church, it's not strictly necessary to go through the RCIA program, and a baptized person could enter the church at any time that he's properly prepared to. A priest, his pastor, for example, could bring him into the church any time of the year.
We go now to Tim in Fairfield, Iowa, listening on Holy Family Radio. Tim, you're on with Jim Blackburn. What's your question? Do we lose Tim? Okay, well, we'll get back to you, Tim. Maybe I pushed the wrong button, but Teresa in Seattle, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Teresa, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi there. How are you?
Very good, Teresa.
Hi, Teresa.
Hi,
Teresa.
Hi. My question is, why don't we believe in the preexistence of souls?
Okay. Well, the Catholic Church teaches that God creates the human soul at the first moment of human beings' existence, at conception, so we understand it. And an understanding of what the soul is might help to answer your question. The soul is considered the form of a person, the life of the person. So if a person is not yet alive, you know, hasn't come into existence yet, his soul is not going to exist yet. The soul comes into existence when the person becomes alive, when the person, when that zygote is created and becomes a living human being at that point, then the form of that, the life of that zygote is the human soul. And so that's created at that time. There wouldn't be a thought of its existence prior to its existence. It's just not something that we find in Catholic theology at all. So understanding what the soul is from a Catholic or Christian perspective, I think, might help ponder that, and that might help understand how the idea of the preexistence of the human soul just doesn't really make sense, that it would preexist the life of the person.
Thank you very much, Teresa. Jim Blackburn is our guest this hour, taking your questions on any aspect of the life or faith of the church, because it's open forum on Catholic Answers Live today. 888-318-7884 is the number, and we will be right back.
Good day. This is George Cardinal Pell, Archbishop of Sydney, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Coming up tomorrow morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, T.J. Burdick will discuss St. Thomas Aquinas and his teaching on the Passion as a Sacrifice. And Kristen Hawkins will explain the Socket to Planned Parenthood campaign from Students for Life. And right after this hour of Catholic Answers Live, stay right here for the World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Larry Kudlow will discuss health reform, and Rod Dreher will be in to discuss the Benedict option, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn taking your calls. We dropped Tim before, so let's maybe try to go back to Tim in Fairfield, Iowa, listening on Holy Family Radio. Do we have you this time, Tim?
Yeah, you have me. Thank you very much for taking my call. And God bless your work.
Thank you.
Yeah, I've been wanting to read through the Gospels again for Lent. It's been wonderful. And I'm in chapter 5 of St. John's Gospel in the RSV Bible, and I came across something that it seems contradictory, so I thought Jesus' words, I thought you might be able to give a better interpretation of what seems contradictory. In verse 22, Jesus says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." And then if you go down to verse 30, Jesus then says, "I can do nothing on my own authority. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So it seems like there's a contradiction there, but what's really the proper understanding of those things?
Okay, now I think I see how you're seeing a contradiction there, but if we look at, let's look at these verses again. I pulled these up. The Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. I think that's key right there, that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own authority." He does it on the authority that has been given to him by the Father. So if we look at verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own authority," and see that on the heels of the Father has given all judgment to the Son, Jesus does have the authority, but it's been given to him by the Father. Does that make sense? That's how I would view this. There's in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son, there is a sort of hierarchy, a among them, you know, and all that the Son has is given to him by the Father. But certainly the Son has authority. It comes through the Father, though. And similarly, the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us and works within us on his own authority that has been given to the given to him by the Father and the Son. So I hope that helps, that maybe that word that the Father has given all judgment to the Son can help explain that he's not acting strictly on his own authority, but on the authority that the Father has given to him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does make sense. I know sometimes when we say co-eternal, sometimes, you know, it can be a little bit difficult to understand the exact differences between the three persons of the Trinity, but that, sure. That is a help. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Okay, you bet, Tim.
Thank you, Tim, and glad we got you back on the line. We go now to Crystal in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Crystal, you're on with Jim Blackburn. What's your question?
Hi. Oh, my gosh. This is really cool.
Yes, it is, Crystal. How old are you, Crystal?
I'm 14 years old.
Well, thank you for calling. What's your question for Jim?
Okay, so I'm in eighth grade, and for my assignment in class, I'm supposed to be teaching fourth graders. How can I explain the death and resurrection of Jesus to fourth graders?
Okay. Wow. So fourth graders would be about, 9 years old, probably. So you'd want to keep it, you know, pretty simple, I think. But I would probably, given that age, approach it with first by explaining that Jesus is actually God incarnate. He is God who has come to live with us as a human, or with a human nature. So, you know, he became one of us so that he could interact with us and we could interact with him. And then when he died, when he was killed unjustly, in a great show of his own glory, that he conquered death, he rose on his own power from the dead, and he became alive again in a resurrected body, and then he went to heaven that way, and that shows us that Jesus is who he claimed who he was. You know, he spent some time after his resurrection, spent some time with his followers, with the apostles and other disciples, so we have a history of the fact that he really did come back from the dead, and that helps us believe that he is who he said he was, that he's God, and he loves us that much that he allowed us to kill him, you know, but then he showed us that he conquers even death by raising from the dead and then going back to heaven that way. So you might try that, Crystal. Again, I would try to keep it quite simple for fourth graders, and because it'd be easier for them to understand that way. Does that help?
Yes, but may I ask you, a following question?
Sure.
So a lot of questions, I had tried doing this before, but with a younger class, and a lot of questions I got were why did he do that? Do you think you can help explain that to me so I can explain it to them?
Yeah. I would say, we'd need to have a particular type of example. Why did Jesus give us his body and blood to eat? Well, then we could go to John chapter 6 and show that, he tells us that he gave us his body and blood to eat and drink because it gives us life. It gives us not natural life, but supernatural life. So those types of questions, Crystal, what I would do is try to see maybe in the Catechism of the Catholic Church or go directly to the Bible, see if there's if Jesus gives his own explanation for why he does something. And if you can't find it there, the Catechism is really a good resource for explaining many of the things that Jesus did. We might not always be able to fully understand, comprehend exactly why Jesus did any particular thing. But for the most part, he kind of tells us why he does what he does. And that's how the church understands it, these things. The church teaches things like he gave us his body and blood so that we can have that supernatural life and live forever with him in heaven. Okay, Crystal?
Thank you, Crystal. Thanks very much for that call. We're going to go quickly to James in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on 95.5 FM. James, you are on with Jim Blackburn, and your question is?
I have a question. How would the church best provide the answer, if asked, to presume God created man, who created God?
Okay. Well, James, a correct understanding of God would be one that understands that he was not created. God is really existence itself. I mean, when he was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, he told Moses that I am who am. I am who is. In other words, he is existence. He is, he created existence even. He created time and all the space, everything that's in the universe. But he himself is uncreated. He's the uncreated creator, as Thomas Aquinas called him. So a proper understanding of God is that he exists outside of time in an eternal state that has no beginning and has no end. James, you might also go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Has a good kind of introduction to God as the eternal creator who exists outside of time. Okay, James?
Yeah, that helps a lot. Thank you.
Thank you, James. Jim Blackburn, we'll take a break for a quick minute, and then we'll come back and take more questions. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, so any question you've got, and you don't have to be Catholic to call, we're happy to take those questions. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 16:19, Jesus told the Pharisees about a rich man who lived quite well and a poor man named Lazarus who lay covered with sores at his door. When they both died, the rich man cried out to Abraham from the netherworld where he was in torment. He asked Lazarus, who rested at the bosom of Abraham, if he could dip his hand in water and cool his tongue, which was in torment from the flames. He was told that this was not possible. Jesus here reverses the traditional notion that wealth and riches are a sign of God's favor. The ultimate goal for his followers is not a matter of prosperity, but of depriving oneself of everything for the kingdom of God. There have been Christians, and still are, who have somehow managed to overlook this passage, but the Catholic Church has always upheld it, the main reason it can be such a thorn in the side of cultures like ours. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour is speaker, author, and apologist Jim Blackburn. The number to call with your questions on any aspect of Catholic faith and life is 888 7884. And we've got some questions here from the live stream on from YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and Periscope, Jim. But before I read them to you, I have to encourage our listeners again that we're going to do this great cruise June 3rd through 10th aboard Holland America's MS Veendam, and it's going to go from Montreal to Boston. And we're going to hit Quebec, Charlottetown on Prince Edward Island, Sydney, Halifax, Bahama, and Chris Check's going to be there, Tim Staples is going to be there, Patrick Madrid, Father Paul Check. And if you sign up now and you use my name, CY, as like the secret code, you can get the Halifax full-day shore excursion for free. That's a private Catholic Answers Mass at St. Mary's Basilica Cathedral, a visit to the Maritime Museum in Halifax, private lunch, and a visit to famous Peggy's Cove Lighthouse. Go to the Cruise Authority call the Cruise Authority at 800-707-1634. Or go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And online, Jim Wendy on Facebook Live asks the following. Why is it suggested we need to go through Mary to get to Jesus? Does the church teach this? And she says she is a convert, Jim.
Okay. Before I answer that question or attempt to answer that question, Si, I want to mention I've been on 5 Catholic Answers cruises. Back in the early years, in 2003, before I became an employee of Catholic Answers, I went on one. And then while I worked at Catholic Answers, I went on 4 more. So I can tell you, I can attest to how wonderful they are. It's absolutely amazing. I haven't been on one for many years now, but I'd love to do it again sometime.
Did they make you get people to sign up so that you could go? No, they didn't, did they, Jim?
Are they doing that to you? Sir?
Yes, that's what they're doing. But people are being kind and signing up using my name. So Wendy's question.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. First of all, Wendy, I would point out, don't think that you can't go directly to Jesus. You know, you can pray to Jesus. You can pray to the Father. You can pray to the Son. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. The idea of Mary is, though, all about getting us to Jesus. You know, we have her to thank for bringing Jesus into this world. She's literally Jesus' mother. Jesus is God. She's literally the mother of God. The mother of God plays a big role, or the mother of the King. And Jesus is the King of heaven and earth. The mother of the King has played a big role in ancient Judaism. And oftentimes to get to the King, if you go to the mother will get you to the King. It was difficult to get to the King by yourself sometimes. Well, it's not difficult to get to God if we pray directly to Jesus, pray directly to the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's all fine. But knowing that Jesus is the mother of the King, the mother of Jesus, she has a special role in heaven. And so to pray to her and ask her to intercede with her Son, with the King, for us can be very a very big thing, a very good thing for us. And we want to have someone in heaven interceding for us with the King in that way, interceding with Christ. So I would encourage you, Wendy, to recognize this very significant role of Mary and at least supplement your prayer life with asking Mary to intercede for you as well. Again, don't stop praying directly to Jesus, but ask Mary to intercede for you, and you'll have even more power with the King in that sense. Okay, so I hope that helps Mary. Or Wendy.
It was Wendy, yeah. Thank you, Wendy, and thank you everybody who watches on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. We go now to Rachel in Gallup, New Mexico, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Rachel, what's your question for Jim Blackburn?
Hi. I just wanted to know, what does the church say about organ donation?
Okay. The organ donation can be perfectly fine. It's a gift of our flesh to our fellow human beings. You know, Jesus gives us his flesh as real food, real drink for our supernatural lives. And our bodies, if we don't need a particular organ, for example, we have a kidney, a person can donate a kidney, a portion of one's liver. to someone who is in need of an organ like that, that it can be a wonderful gift of life to someone. Organ donation after death can as well be seen as a reverent treatment of the human body. Your own body goes on to help another person in their life. And that can be a beautiful thing. There is the Catechism of the Catholic Church actually mentions this. I don't have the paragraph pulled up, but if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church online and do a search for organ donation, you'll find that in the Catechism.
Okay. I'll do that. Thank you.
Thank you, Rachel. We'll go to Debbie in Jacksonville, Florida, listening on Queen of Peace Radio. Debbie, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi. I don't know when this exactly is. I'm going to say that when Jesus took his last breath, you can correct me, that the graves opened up and people came to life. And are these souls, were they alive for long? Or what is that story that's kind of funny?
Okay, yes, we're told at the death of Christ on Good Friday that when he died, you know, a whole bunch of different things happened. One of them was graves opened and people came and the dead came out and lived again. This is traditionally being seen by theologians as not a resurrection, like the resurrection of Christ. Their bodies were not glorified as Christ's body is glorified in the resurrection. They were simply brought back to life. You might say more of a resuscitation than a resurrection. And then, therefore, these people would go on to, and we're not really told, as far as I'm aware, of any of the particular individuals what happened to them, but it's presumably they went on then and you know, lived for a time and then died a natural death again. We are told about in the story of Lazarus, how Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Again, this is seen as raising him back to natural life, to a not a resurrected body, not a glorified body. And we do know that Lazarus went on to become a bishop in the early church, and then he did, of course, eventually die. So that might be an example that we do have from Scripture of what happened. Somewhat similar to what happened on the first Good Friday. Okay, Debbie?
Kind of. Like, we don't know how long the people had been dead, like 100 years or 50 years, and in what proximity to the cross did all this happen? Is that not clear?
We're not told that information. You know, the Scripture is silent on this, and to my knowledge, there's not a traditional theological teaching or speculation on how many or from where, how long they had been dead, how long they continued to live when their graves opened. I'm not aware of any of that. Could be there's something out there, but I've not come across it. Si, I don't know if you have.
I've never met any of those people.
So I've never met any of them either.
No, not one of them yet. So that's all I know. Thanks, Debbie. Right. Excellent question. Thanks so much. We'll go to Jacqueline in Gresham, Oregon, listening on something of the Blessed Virgin Mary, ABVM. What does that stand for, Jacqueline?
No, it's KVBM.
Oh, KVBM. Sorry. Oh, okay. So I
spelled it wrong for the young lady. My name is Jacqueline, and I have a question about Jesus was from the house, came down from the house of David. And I think I remember, as a cradle Catholic, that Joseph came from the house of David. But I never heard, did Mary come from the house of David? And if she didn't, how could Jesus, because he came through her? And if both Mary and Joseph came down through the house of David, would they possibly have been related?
Okay. This is a good question, Jacqueline, and we do know that Jesus was from the house of David. We also know that Joseph was of the house of David. We're told that in Scripture. Since Mary was married to Joseph, whatever house she was from, at the moment she married Joseph, she would become of the house of David as well. That's how it worked in first century Judaism. This was the wife of whatever house she came from, she would become from the house of her husband. So we could say then, as the mother of Jesus, that she was of the house of David. But we're actually, I think, given even better evidence that she is actually of the house of David. In Romans 1, verse 3, Paul tells us concerning the son that he was descended from David according to the flesh. And since the flesh here would seem to be from Mary, through Mary, that he was that Mary was then of the house of David, even prior to her marriage to Joseph. Now, that may be taken, some theologians, most scripture scholars might look at that a different way and say that, you know, just because she's married to Joseph, that would be considered of the flesh as well. But Paul, you know, some people do see in these words of Paul that he's telling us that Mary was of the house of David as well. So how would that then affect her relationship with Joseph as far as are they related? Was that your question? You know, I mean, as though there maybe, and certainly if Mary and Joseph both are descended from David, then they would be very, very distant cousins of some sort, sure. And of course, that's perfectly fine. Even in the Catholic Church today, we recognize that relationships as close as first cousins can actually be valid. Now, the Church ordinarily requires that we be two people marrying are not related that close, but the Church could give a dispensation for that. But Mary and Joseph, there's no indication that they were closely related, close cousins of any sort. We're just not given that information. Okay.
Thank you very much, Jacqueline. We're going to move on real quickly because maybe we can get one more question in before we go today. Rod in San Diego, listening on Immaculate Radio. What's your question for Jim Blackburn?
Oh, hi. Well, as Catholics, how do we answer Catholic attackers regarding the Great Inquisition?
All right. Well, let's let we'll go right to Jim because we have a short time.
Well, okay, we do have a short amount of time, so let me give a brief answer, and then if we have more time, we can talk about it further. But imagine a time when nations were religious in nature, and in other words, the governing of a nation was very tied very closely to the church. The church had power in a nation, and just like today, there are Islamic countries. And we could say there are Christian countries. There was a time when there were Catholic countries, and when it's oftentimes when someone was opposed to the Catholic faith, then the church would step in, and there would be to determine whether or not this person is a heretic, which would be considered like treasonous today. I hear the music, and I can't really expand on any more than that right now. But, Rod, I hope that's a good start.
That is a good start, and you can go to Catholic.com, too, and just type in Inquisition. There's several really good articles there and some video as well. Jim Blackburn, thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you so much for having me. God bless.
And God bless you, too. And thank you to our listeners and all our viewers today for joining us on Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you again tomorrow right here in the same spot.